If you will take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians. And what we are doing this afternoon, I had planned to do a review of chapter 1. I somehow thought we would be quizzing in chapter 1 for weeks. And I was informed, no, that's not how it works. And so all of a sudden, I found out we are going to continue on, which of course makes sense because there's only so many questions you can ask. I was asking, how are we going to get enough questions out of these verses? And they said, oh no, we're going on to chapter 2. I said, oh, okay. So maybe I should cover chapter 2. So that's what we're going to start with tonight, or this afternoon. Our last session we did sort of as a Bible commentary approach, and I kind of want to do that today. We're just gonna, I'm gonna put the scripture on the screen as well. I'll have a point for each section. We're gonna go through the first 18 verses, and then we'll pick up the second part of this, two Wednesdays from now. So we'll be ahead of, chapter 2, for the Sunday that you'll be quizzing on that. So that's the plan. That's what I'm attempting to do with this. I'm not sure, you know, there's only, you know, you're going to have to study, and hopefully this will go well. One of the things that this kind of activity, a quizzing thing, we found this to be true in the past. The people that get involved really intensely study that one book, and that really is a blessing to them. And I encourage everybody who's, even if you're not going to be quizzing, to study Philippians with everybody else, and I think you'll find it to be a great blessing. Alright, so chapter 2 begins with therefore. I'm going to switch the screen here. This is the worthy walk described, is what I've called the first four verses. And I'm going to talk about this. I have some notes, but I'm going to give you opportunities to, like we do in a Bible study time, to have feedback, to ask questions. Maybe there's things that you observe as we go along that you think should be highlighted. Maybe everybody should note this or that or whatever. I've called this one Living Like Christ. And really, the Lord Jesus is given as the example in this passage, and he is the one that we're to follow. And this is what Christianity should produce in our lives. We had earlier talked in the last bit of chapter 1 about walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he gets even more specific, I think, in these verses. So let's begin with verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So, these verses are especially emphasizing the idea of selfless love for other people, especially other Christians. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out, and then we can have some commentary or questions from you. The first verse, notice there are four ifs. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. These are what are called first class conditions. That means that the expected answer is yes, this is true. If there is any encouragement in Christ, is there? Yes, there is. If there is any consolation of love, is there? Well, of course there is, certainly. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, absolutely, there's fellowship in the Spirit. If any affection and compassion, all right? And of course, so the answer to this is, are these conditions impossibilities or possibilities? They're realities. In Christ, all of these things are true. And so, so that becomes the basis for how you live your life. Okay, so if these things are true, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Okay, so in Christ, he has this mind, you have the same mind. And then there's four corresponding decisions. Make up your mind to be the same. Maintain the same love. Keep united in the Spirit. And remain intent on one purpose. So there's four ifs in verse 1. There's four decisions in verse 2. All right, and then we have these motivations in verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Okay, so even in our interactions in the church, there are times when people have gotten, the church becomes their church. It becomes a place for them to wield power or influence in their little body. It seems kind of petty and silly that somebody would make such a big deal in a church of being so, how shall you put it, so overbearing that you run roughshod over everybody else in the church. But I have heard stories of men or sometimes women who dominate a local church in such a way that everybody has to agree with them or else. Okay, and certainly, but that shouldn't be the motivation. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. The reason we do things here is for the glory of God. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So humility, preference for one another, that is the mind of Christ. And then do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is, it's selflessness. And it is true that as people rise in the church, sometimes people are, become more well-known. Maybe they have a little bit more training or they've studied a bit more and people look to them for leadership. Now, the great temptation for the person in leadership is to do this thing for selfish or empty conceit. They've been given a position of leadership and the temptation is to be, have their own little kingdom. But we have counseled and I have tried, I will say, to not be that person. My position is a position of leadership. But the heart that it ought to be is simply, this is for the Lord. What we're doing here is for the Lord. It's not so that, you know, I'm the grand poobah, or that anybody else in the church is the decision maker. We really labor. We want people to have input. We want our decisions to be, really, to be as unanimous as possible, and if not unanimous entirely. Because it's one body. We're not, this doesn't belong, this church doesn't belong to any one person. And that's the way we should approach our relationship with other Christians in their lives. So the worthy walk described. Any comments or questions, things you'd like to point out as you think about these verses? Rob?
Except when it comes to doctrine. Not everyone has their
right. We don't have freedom. We don't have freedom in doctrine. But Paul is not talking about that particular. I agree with you.
Yeah.
Okay. We don't have freedom in doctrine. If somebody, Paul will also say, if they do not bring the same doctrine, let him be. He's pretty violent. Let him be accursed, or go after him, or Paul. John says, if somebody doesn't bring the right doctrine, don't even say goodbye to him. In other words, it says in New America or in 1 John, don't even bid him Godspeed is the way. It's expressed in the King James, I believe. I'm not quite sure how the New American says it, in other words, don't even say goodbye. Because what does goodbye mean? It's a shortening of God be with you. So if there is somebody who brings in false doctrine, we are very firm on that. But again, it's the cause of Christ. It's not so that I'm the grand poobah and the settler of all doctrine. If somebody comes in here teaching that Jesus isn't God or is not born of a virgin or is, something of this sort, we're not going to tolerate that. We're not going to allow that. But as a body, in our life together, this is how we should live. Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments along these lines? All right. So next section. This is a great, great section, the supreme example displayed. This is, I'll give you a big word for this, and you may want to, I don't see anybody with notes, but maybe in the bulletin, write this down. Kenosis, I should have put it on the screen. Kenosis. It's a Greek word. It means emptying. All right, so you'll see this here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There is the term, kenosis. taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is such a beautiful passage. It's so well known. So the whole idea here, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. So those first four verses that talk about this humility, this love, this relationship with other Christians, here now he's saying, this is being Christ-like. This is the mind Christ had. Now, how does he prove that? So it's very interesting. There's a downward slope that he takes Christ down, and then there's an upward result at the end. So downward step number one, he's equal with God the Father. He existed in the form of God. Okay, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't insist on holding on to his glory as God the Son. Okay? He gave up the form of equality, not the position. He didn't give up the position, but he gave up the form. He emptied himself, it says, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So we start off in heaven. He's equal with God. He doesn't hang on to that. He empties himself, whatever that means, of that form, of that appearance, and takes the form of a bondservant and becomes a man. So that's a huge step down. That first step, as they say, is a lulu, right? It's way down you go. Okay, from God to man. Okay, he becomes a man. And then, he says, being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So not only is he a man, but he submits himself to death, and he even goes further, even the death of the cross. That's the furthest step down. The death of the cross was the death of a criminal. It was a death of shame. It was a death that no one wanted in the first century. You didn't want to end up on a cross. Okay, that is as low as you can go. So then, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. He raised him from the dead, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. He ascended into heaven to the right hand of God. So that at the name of Jesus, now this is future, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Everyone will bow to him. And then, even further, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are people today who refuse to acknowledge Christ as Lord, but there is coming a day when they will acknowledge Christ as Lord. They will have no other choice. Now, their destiny will not be the same as those who acknowledge him as Lord now, but they will acknowledge him. He will be placed in the supreme position. Okay? And so that you see this descent down and then the rise up. That's what is portrayed in this passage. The supreme example displayed. So, the whole idea here, this isn't just to teach us a theology lesson. It is to give us the example of how Christ lived and how we should live. So we are to live with this mind that is thinking of others ahead of ourselves, being a servant, loving one another, and so on and so forth. Our example is the Lord Jesus. Look what he did. He came from the greatest height to serve man at the very bottom of the rung, and then is back at the same height again. So we are to take that kind of mind on us. Any comments or questions on this section? Rob?
I was fascinated recently to read that verse 11 is a quote from Isaiah 45, where God says of himself,
right,
I am the Savior, and every knee will bow.
Right.
You know. So right. Paul is just clearly saying that Christ is,
yes, God. Absolutely. Yes. This is beyond question. He's identifying Christ as God. This is a major, here's a big, another big word, Christological passage. Okay, major passage. And so it is, it puts Christ on the very pinnacle here. And we can't, we that, like as we were talking earlier, somebody who denies this, we hold them out of our fellowship. That's not acceptable. Okay? All right. Any other questions or comments? Marlene?
Is it in 1 Kim, under the earth?
Okay, so that I think would be a reference to those who are in heaven, I think would refer to the angels. Okay, those on earth are men who are alive at his return. And those under the earth, I think, would refer to the dead, those who are then resurrected at the end of the age. Okay, I think that's the way I would take it. I'm not sure if there's other ways of taking it, but that's, I think, the way I would take it. Cornelius.
There's also a scripture where Jesus also went down into another world.
Yes.
Yes,
that is a debated passage.
Yeah.
It is a debated passage. So some would teach that. But I think that this is the future. This one, whatever your conclusion is about that passage, this one is talking about the future. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So it is future. And so I think that we're looking ahead here. And then consequently, then, I think what it means, this whole expression means everybody. Okay, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that means everybody. Okay, so you nobody gets out of this. Every individual throughout history, you think about all the people who have defied God through history, and there's lots of names that you can think of who are very wicked men. They will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that will be for them about that. Okay, all right. Any other comments or questions? Okay, so let's move on to section number 3. The life of obedience demanded. Now this study isn't going to be too hard long today. We're just whipping through these verses. All right, so verse 12. So then, my beloved. Okay, now so then looks back to this example of Jesus. Just as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So there's quite a few different things here. First of all, interesting that he says, in my absence now, continue to obey by working out your salvation. So Paul is urging them. He says, I'm not present with you. When I was with you, you heard what I said. You took it all in. You tried to live according to what you were being taught. He says, you work hard now. Even though I am not there present with you, you work hard to put on this mind that the Lord Jesus has. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this does not mean that they are working for their salvation, but it means that they are working out their salvation. Their salvation has changed them on the inside. So what is on the inside needs to come out on the outside. So we put off the old man, as he says, I'll say that later in Philippians. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. We want to put on this mind of Christ. We want to put on this spirit of self-sacrifice, of servanthood, this selfless love. So we work that out. And then he says, it is God who is at work in you. So we work out what God is working in us. The more we walk with Christ, the closer we walk with Christ, the more God works in us, and God, he does two things for us. He changes our will, and he changes our deeds. So the will, you know, like there are times I don't want to be a servant. You know, I'm tired, I'm lazy, I'm selfish. There's three problems right there. tired, lazy, and selfish. I do not want to be godly. I want to be selfish. So, but he says, he'll change your will. Change your want. And so we want God to work there. And then, as we change what we want, then we do what we ought. And as we do what we ought, he changes our behavior in the world and our relationships with one another. So we need to work this out. All right, so then the next thing is verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, boy, I need that verse. Let's see, what did my wife want me to do last night? I was busy studying. She comes to the door of the office. Can you help me? Yes, I can help you. Do I want to help you? No, she did not ask me. Do you want to help me? She usually says that. No, I say, I don't want to help you. Then I went and helped her. Anyway, so she wanted me to get down a couple of coolers that were stacked up high and higher than she could get. So I got them down. Now, here's the verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'll have to say that last night I succeeded in not saying grumbling audibly to my wife. But in my heart, I was grumbling. You know, the inconvenience of having to walk that far, 10 feet, and take down those two things while I was right in the middle of preparing God's word for God's people. Yeah, I'm not grumbling, though. We need this verse. Okay. So, he says, why do we do this? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. Well, the word prove means to demonstrate. Not that we're trying to prove a case like in court, but to demonstrate, to show the authenticity of the person. So prove yourself, demonstrate yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and among whom you appear as lights in the world. The reason, one of the reasons we do this is so that we can have a testimony for Christ in the world, so that people can see Christ in us. You know, what do they see when the world sees you doing things in your relations with other people? What do they see? Do they see Jesus, or do they see that person who is always grumbling, that person who's always unhappy? What do they see? Do they see the Lord? That's what we're trying to show them. And then holding fast the word of life. Again, we have this look, so this future look, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, Paul says, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. What is Paul saying? He says, look, as your leader, he says, I want you to live this way so that when I get to the end, in the day of Christ, I can look and see that the fruit that I worked for, I put all that effort in, it has actually come to bear in your life. Okay, so spiritual leaders want to see that in the people of the church. They want to see people to grow. And it's not, it doesn't give any credit to them. It's the Lord that gets the credit. But it's such a blessing when you see people, you know, they're putting away their selfishness and they're putting on the love of Christ. What a blessing it is to see that. And so we all, this is the life of obedience demanded, and this is how we're called to live. In light of how Jesus lived, the descent down to humanity on the cross, the ascent up into heaven, then in light of that, then let's live this way. All right, and last two verses in this section. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So what does he mean here? I called this total commitment desired. Earlier on in chapter 1, we talked about Paul's philosophy. We called it total commitment. He's totally committed to serving the Lord, whatever that means. Here he says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering. So what he means there, this is a phrase that refers to even if I am executed. So when you pour out a drink offering in the Old Testament, you take out an offering of liquid of some kind that you're offering to the Lord, and it would be poured out. It'd just be, you know, you can't use it. Once it's poured out of the vessel, you can't use it anymore in this world. Okay? When David was outside of Bethlehem, and he was fighting the Philistines, and he said to one of his men, oh, that I could have a drink from the well at Bethlehem. And so his mighty men, at least one of them, or was it a couple of them, they fought their way inside the lines. They drew water from the well and fought their way back and gave it to David. And what did he do with it? He said, oh, thank you. I was waiting for that. No, he poured it out as an offering to God, thanking God for the dedication of those men. Well, Paul is saying, if I'm being poured out that way, if I am executed, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I am trusting God even in that circumstance. And so then he urges them, rejoice with me and share your joy with me. In other words, have that same commitment. Have that same attitude, that same goal, that same philosophy of Christian life and ministry. That's what he wants them to do. He wants the people of Philippi to be models of Jesus Christ. All right, before we close, any last comments or questions you'd like to make on these verses? Maureen?
Well, it was more on the last section.
Okay. Okay, what verse?
I guess verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ.
Yes.
About having that right spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess one thing that I just was reflecting on this week, and often we think about in the Christian life the big no-nos,
mm-hmm,
and instead of the little, like what you're,
yes,
mentioning about the disputing and
right,
in your spirit or whatever. And maybe as I'm getting older,
mm-hmm,
you know, but you also feel like the day of the Lord is coming. So you always feel like you've got time to cram before the last test.
Cramming before the last test, yeah, just like you're doing for the quizzing. Yes.
But really, like, God could come at any moment, and just kind of a yearning in my spirit to want to be having not wasted the opportunity to discipline myself.
Right.
So that in this moment now, I guess just some more a sense of striving.
Right.
To not waste the opportunities to mold your spirit now, because then in the day of Christ when he comes,
yes,
we can model, like in your mind, you think of older saints that,
yes,
you know, this is who we have a chance to be, what's the right word, be those kind of people before those that are behind us, I guess.
That's right. Okay, so the emphasis here, she's struck by the fact that in the day of Christ, Paul will have reason to glory. So the idea is living your life, because the day of Christ could happen soon, could happen today. But if the Lord delays, now is the time to work in our spirit to be the kind of people that the Bible admonishes us to be, so that we rid ourselves of that grumbling, self-centered, self-oriented spirit, and walk more and more in the image of Christ and like Christ, preparation for the Lord's return. All right, any other comments or questions before we close? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for this passage in Philippians. What a beautiful passage it is. Lord, we pray for your blessing. Pray that you'll help us to faithfully serve you as we go out from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.